Oh, well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are and for what you have all done. We thank you for just the gift of life and for all the things that you give us to enjoy. It's spring, the flowers are blooming, and it just reminds us of the new life that you are all about us having. And so I just thank you for that. And I just pray that you be with us this morning and that you will help me to not say anything I shouldn't, and that it's just a blessing and the seeds are planted where they need to be planted. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love a good mystery. I have always, since little, I love mystery. I used to read Nancy Drew books, if any of you have ever heard of them. Okay. I love a mystery. Everything is blurry until the facts are gathered and the truth is revealed, and then everything becomes clear. And one of the mysteries that I find in the Christian faith, it's amazing to me that we have this holy, magnificent, perfect in every way, Almighty God that decided and determined to use very unperfect people to push back darkness, to bring his light into the world, and to bring order out of chaos. That he uses us to do that. And at the same time, he's transforming us, but he's still using us for his will. That's a mystery to me, because if I'm going to use my rationale on that, I would think that would not be a very good idea. After all, aren't we the ones who brought disorder? We're the ones who chose to bring darkness in the world. I would think that would not be a very smart idea. But what I have learned through reading scriptures and gathering the facts, he enjoys it. God enjoys the whole process of transformation. He does. And one of the scriptures that I felt like he brought to mind when I was thinking through all this is John 15:11. He had just got done talking about different commands. And when I say commands this morning, you can also say boundaries. Commands are like boundaries he puts to keep us safe. You could also say target. Commands are like the target that we aim for. He had just got done talking to his disciples about that. And then he says this: "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So what is at the heart of God's wanting our obedience? It's for our joy. The commands in scripture are for our joy, if we're understanding them right. What he knows is that we choose to obey, it's a good thing. And what pleases God more than anything else is faith in him and faith that his goodness and what he tells us in scripture is for our good. I think my voice carries, so hopefully you'll be able to. I'll tell you what another mystery is: marriage. For the same principles I just laid out, we have this perfect God who created marriage to be a picture of the relationship between the church and Christ and the church. But again, he uses imperfect people to give that picture out to the world. That's a mystery to me. But he gives us roles that imperfect people can play inside the marriage, that helps it make a little bit more sense. And just as a kind of a side note, sin, the word sin in Greek, it's an archery term. It means missing the mark. And so it makes sense when God lays down the commands, or when he lays down the boundaries, they are targets that we strive for. Now, because we're imperfect, we're not going to hit the mark every time. And that's the whole purpose that Jesus died is that we confess, we repent, and he's faithful to forgive. But we have to have a target to shoot for. But it's a mystery to me that he portrays this beautiful picture of Christ and the church using imperfect people. Again, it would make sense to me that 2 seconds out of the womb, he could speak our transformation, and in a second, we would all be mature Christians. I mean, to me, that would make sense. I mean, it's how he created the world. He spoke it into being. Couldn't he do that? But it's not, that's not what he chose to do, because I think he enjoys the whole process of working with us. This marriage, it would be a mystery with imperfect people if you took what we're going to read today, chapter 5, verse 22, and you took it out of context. But what you have to understand is the context in which he starts talking about relationships. He has already laid down the foundation in chapter 1 of everything that Christ has done for us. I mean, you were given a list of 54 blessings in the book of Ephesians alone that Christ won for you at the cross. So he's already talked about that. And then he goes into chapter 4 and the first part of 5, giving us the targets. Now live a life worthy of this. Don't go to bed angry. Keep the unity of the church. He's giving us the targets to strive for. It isn't until after what Stephanie taught 2 weeks ago, chapter 5, verse 18, where it tells us to be filled with the Spirit, and not until after verse 21 that he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, does he make a transition in his letter, and he starts talking about relationships. And there are three relationships, two people in each relationship that every single human being finds themselves in. So he first begins with husband and wife, which is what we're going to talk about today. Then he talks about parent and child. Everybody is either a parent or a child. And then he talks about employer, employee. But he doesn't begin talking about the details of these relationships until after he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So because of that, because of the way the Bible is written by a very perfect God, inspired Paul to write it, you always have to pay attention to the order in which things are written. So Paul is assuming that the people he's writing to are filled with the Spirit and are already submitting to one another as they would to Christ. And that is important, because only if, now this is important, girls, only if you have learned to serve or submit to others by the power of the Holy Spirit will you have the power to face the challenges of any of those relationships. Only if you've learned to serve or submit. And that's going to take dying to self. And that takes practice. What is the number one enemy to any of these relationships? The number one enemy. It comes very natural to our old self. Well, selfishness and pride. That all falls. That is the number one enemy. And so submitting is going to take dying to self. But God is faithful to forgive us when we mess up. So today, if any of you are single, since we're talking mainly about marriage, I just want you to know you're in good company. Single. Paul encouraged people to be single. There are things that single people can do that married people can't. Our time is divided when we're married. When you're single, he's got special plan for you. So if you're single, good for you. And I know you might not feel that way, but God's got it all thought about. I am so sorry. I just don't know why this thing is just going all over the place. Is this April Fool's? Is this part of that? Oh my gosh. Okay. And talk about refinement. God uses all these relationships to refine us. If you don't get refined through marriage, then he says, I'm going to send you some kids. Then you learn to die to self and you learn to serve. But did you ever wonder why two people, most married people that I know are opposite. Do you guys find that? Opposites attract? Do you think that's a coincidence? Now, that's because God uses marriage to refine us. It is just so interesting. And isn't it interesting that the things that attracted you to your spouse in the very beginning are the things that kind of annoy you now? I mean, I just got to say, am I the only one? I will tell you, my husband, I mean, we met when I was a junior in high school and he was a senior. So we were just kids. And so we have learned a lot, but we are about as opposite. I mean, in every way, he's more of an introvert. He processes things. He's organized. He's very gentle. I am so the opposite of that. I am boisterous. I'm more of an extrovert. So unorganized. I mean, we have had to learn so much. Let's just put it this way. When I would know in younger when we were married, I would know when he'd come home for work because I would hear in the kitchen, bam, 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 because I just leave the cabinets open. It's like, why close them? I'm going to get in them again. It's like, it's a waste of time. We are so opposite. I love crunchy cookies. He loves soft. I love thin crust. He loves thick. I mean, just everything. He's got to have everything on a list. If I say, honey, you know, the hedge are really getting out of control. We need to cut the hedge this week. He goes, not until it's on a list. I said, you can't remember that sometime this week we have to cut the hedge? It's got to be on the list. It's like, oh, I don't ever use lists. It's up here. We are just so different. It's just been fun. And don't you know that God, who invented a sense of humor, God is a God of joy. He is full of joy. And I just can picture him up there elbowing and saying, look at this couple. Let's just watch what we're going to do with them. So if you can look at your spouse as a refining tool in the Father's hand, that will go a whole long way. But this is why we absolutely need the Holy Spirit to get us through, especially early on in marriages. We need the Holy Spirit to show us things. And so let me give you an example practically of how that works out. Let's take the example of constructive criticism. Now, I'm not talking about a husband who is downing you out of meanness. I'm talking about a husband who loves the Lord and who is constructive in his criticism. The Holy Spirit, he will say something, and it's never fun to hear something negative about you. But if you can look at it in light that it's constructive. If I know who I am in Christ and that what he says doesn't touch my value and who I am, I can then take what he says and I can go in my closet and say, Lord, is this true? I mean, is this true? Is this something that I need to work on? That is a part of a husband's job to cleanse us. And I'll just give you an example of that because I'm going to be honest. I struggle with sin just like everybody else, but somebody in my family has done things that I have taken offense to for years, and it has just built and built until I can sense my heart getting bitter about it. And Hector will say something to me like, because he can tell when I'm stewing, he says, are you having godly thoughts right now? And it's like, no. And he says, you know, he'll say things like, as a teacher of the word, you're going to be held to higher accountability. So then that really takes me to my closet and gets me on my knees. He's right. But that's what a husband does. That's how he cleanses us with his word. And so we take those words that he says and we listen to them. If I did not have my identity in Christ, if I didn't realize my value to him, I would get very defensive because I have got a roaring lion type of personality, and he's very soft spoken and gentle. I need the Holy Spirit to remind me. And I will tell you, the whole time I'm stewing over an offense, I was telling the girls earlier, I can be in the garden and out of nowhere, the story about the king forgiving a servant his debt, and then the servant goes out and won't forgive a lesser debt. And he was sent to eternal torment. I mean, some things like that, the Holy Spirit will constantly, or out of the blue, I'll be driving a car, and out of nowhere, he'll say, by the same measure you forgive, I will forgive you. That's how the Holy Spirit talks to us. That's how he strengthens us. And immediately when I hear his voice, I hit the dirt. And especially if I'm in the garden, literally hit the dirt. And I just ask for forgiveness and ask for his help. I choose to forgive. I want to feel it though. I want to love that person like he loves her. But this is how we need the Holy Spirit to help us in all parts of life. And these same things go if Hector and I are arguing. I need the Holy Spirit to speak truth to my heart in order to give me the strength to do the right thing. Excuse me. Okay, so Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is how Christ has been to you, and this is how we are to other people. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 5 if you're not there, and we're going to start in verse 22. And like I said, this is all about marriage today. Next week it will be on parenting and on employer-employee relationships. Now, I want you to brace yourself because this word has gotten totally dangerous and ugly in our culture today. But God is good. And if you trust him, then everything he tells us is good. It's our understanding that needs clarity. So, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So submit as to the Lord. This tells us that marriage is more than just a horizontal relationship. Jesus comes right along with you, and it's about submitting as if you're submitting to the Lord. But boy, in today's society, submission is just such an ugly word. But you have to understand, the whole Christian faith is based on submitting. Thinking of others as better than yourself, putting others first. The whole Bible teaches us to submit. So this shouldn't be a new word just because it's with our husbands. But we also have to understand submission isn't unconditional obedience either. Submission, what it's talking about when it talks about submission is submitting to the authority that God has placed on the husband. You are respecting what God has done. Now, I can understand why submission is such a dirty word. Because of sin of mankind, it has been so abused. There's cultures all over the world who treat their wives as dirt. And you don't even have to go to other parts of the world. We all know of people, or we have experienced husbands who don't understand what submission looks like, who have been abused. And I will tell you, God does not want this verse to keep you in a situation that his daughters are being abused, okay? Emotionally or physically. God would never do that. I told the girls this morning in the small group classes, you know who the biggest liberator for women was and is? Jesus Christ. He lived in a time that women were like dirt, and he gave them honor and he lifted them up. He's the one who chose them to notice that the tomb was empty right out of the bat. He's the one who ate with them. He did everything that was not cultural Correct. And besides, when I get to the target for the husbands, their job is a lot harder than ours, if they're doing it right. But you have to understand, he is talking about headship, and this comes in the context of the husband treating the wives like Christ treats the church. And if you go back to chapter 1 and you go back to your 54 blessings, does it sound like Christ was a dictator? That he was a control freak? That he was demanding? He was loving and gentle. And this is the context in which Paul is talking about. Remember, when he's talking about marriage, he is assuming both parties are full of the Holy Spirit. Everything that Christ did, he did for the benefit of us. Everything he did. And that's the picture. But God never condones a daughter of his to ever be mistreated. It's interesting because we are to submit. We've got two commands. The second one is all the way down to verse 33, and it says to show your husband respect. It's interesting because the Greek word for respect is fear. And to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it doesn't mean to be afraid. It means a healthy respect and honor is what it's talking about. Another word for headship for the husband is authority. There's a word in authority, and it's important because that word, the word is author. An author means source. An author has the authority. So let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. If there's a poem, and five people are sitting in a circle and they're discussing a poem and they're talking about what the meaning of the poem, and all of a sudden the author walks into the room and tells them what the meaning of the poem is, he has the authority because he's the source of the poem. Does that make sense? So Paul, when he is talking about women submitting to the husband, it is because he's going back to creation. Adam was the only one that was created out of dirt. We were created out of him. He's the source. And so he has the authority. And God is a God of order. I mean, if you read through the Old Testament and Moses was trying to handle these 2 million people and they were coming up to him for advice, and his father-in-law said, Moses, you have got to delegate authority. I mean, that was a word from God. God is all about order. And so there's delegation of authority. So biblical submission, out of reverence to God, we recognize our husband's God-given authority. And in Genesis 2:18, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Both men and women have equal value to God. We both bear the image of Christ in a different way. But he has roles. So if biblical submission is a conscious choice to honor and affirm a husband's leadership, how do we want the world to see how we treat our husbands as the church would treat Christ? How do you want the world to see that? And I've come up with four things. The first one is from Ephesians 6, 5 to 7. It's talking about employer, but I think the heart of what it says is the same for marriage. It says slaves, and I'm not saying wives are slaves, so don't do that. It's just talking about employees. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. What's a word that is repeated three times in that? No, you serve with your heart. It says sincerity of heart. It says serve from your heart wholeheartedly. So one of the ways that we can submit to our husband is we are so about serving the Lord. It's a wholehearted thing. We are doing this as a gift to our husband, but we're doing it out of honor to our Lord. Now, again, I am assuming our husbands are Christians and they're doing the right thing, but we'll get to them in a minute. The second thing is joyfully. The Bible tells us to rejoice and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is the command for the whole church to Christ. We do it wholeheartedly and we do it with joy. We serve in love. So John 14:17 says, if we love the Lord, we obey his commands. We stay within the boundaries. In the same way, the motivation in our relationship with our husbands is to serve in love and trustingly. If we are full of the Holy Spirit in verse 18 and are submitting out of reverence for Christ in 24, then we trust that God will bless us and we pray for God to guide our husbands. Ladies, I will tell you, I mean, I can't tell you a more important thing in marriage. Prayer is real. God listens to every one of our prayers. He may not answer in the split second you pray it, but he answers every one of them. Pray for your husbands. Pray for their leadership. Pray that their hearts are fully going after the Lord. God honors those prayers. I also pray that God will put on his heart to trim the hedges this week. I mean, I do. I can't talk any sense into him, so you're going to have to do something. But I will tell you, you would be surprised at how, honest to goodness, I am not lying here, how he will a few days later say, you know, I've got 2 hours. I'll go out and do those hedges. I'm like, yeah, so I'm just saying pray for your husbands. Pray for them. Pray for them. There's just no better advice to give a wife than to pray for her husband. Now, here's what submission as to our Lord is not. Submitting to the husband does not mean it takes the place of your submission to the Lord. So if he's asking you to do something that you know the Bible tells you to do, God, it takes the priority. Always. And then I want to read 1 Peter 3:1-2 to pull out three more things about what submission is not. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Here's what we can pull out of that. Submission does not mean you agree on everything. If, for example, he isn't a Christian, right there, you have used your own mind to choose Christ. And so submission doesn't mean you just blindly agree on everything. It doesn't mean you don't use your brain and have your own thoughts. We are to be his helper. So it is good for us to give another opinion and to share with him what we know about a situation. Submission doesn't mean you don't try to influence your husband, especially in this example. If he is not a Christian, of course you're going to try to influence. You do it as the Holy Spirit leads you. You do it gently. You don't Bible thump, but you do it by being pure yourself and by following shooting for the target that he's given us. Submission doesn't mean we're a doormat. That is nothing at all what submission means. You are in a partnership. It does mean you make decisions together, you pray for him, you voice your opinion, but he ultimately has the final word, and it is he who is accountable to the Lord for the whole family, for your relationship. It is on the husband. He's got a much tougher job than what we do. And so, So three ways that we want to respect our husbands. And these are just practical ways. Become an expert at your husband's strengths. We can focus on their weakness. They have them. just like we have them. But let's be more focused on their attributes. We recognize his, whatever it is. For us, I recognize Hector's attention to detail, and I'm very thankful, even though it takes us 6 months to make a decision. They are usually, when it comes out of the computer, they're usually right. And that attracted me to him. It annoys me now, but I know he's right. I know he's right. So become an expert at their strengths. Be a trustworthy wife. Don't run him down to other people. You be a safe place that he can share his heart, and know that you're not going to speak bad about him. There is nothing that can damage a man more than if you run him down when you're with your friends. You might be saying it jokingly, but he takes that. There's a need there for respect, and that's not showing respect, and that can do a lot of damage. Be appreciative of the things that he does do. You will always be able to list 10 things he hasn't done, but be appreciative of the things that he does do. These are all ways that you could show respect. So before we leave the wife's role in submission, the Bible gives us two examples of wives. You choose which one you want to be. Proverbs 21:19 says, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman." You can be that, or you can be Proverbs 12:4. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness to his bones." So which one do you want? It's your choice. Our submission is a gift to him, but it's also pleasing to the Lord, and that's who we want to please all our lives. So let's talk about the husbands. I'm going to read verses 25 to 27. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Husbands are never to use their authority selfishly, but always for the benefit of his wife and his family. They are called to 4 things: love their wives as Christ loved the church. And I really wouldn't have to even go on past that. Christ loved his church perfectly. And so that means sacrificing, even unto the point of death. Make her holy is the second job, reminding her that she belongs to the King. And so I will say, Hector is always reminding me of that. Nobody criticizes ourselves more than we do. And it is a husband's job, a Christian husband, to remind her of her worth to the King. He's also, the third thing, cleanse her with the word. He is to use the word to correct or to encourage his wife. And D, present her as a radiant wife without blemish, without stain. That should be the goal of the husband. And so, like in our marriage, we can put so many things on our plate, and I'm really bad about that because I think I can do it all. And so I say, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah. And he constantly brings me back. And he said, "You've been given the gift of teaching. You haven't been given that other gift. You need to stay in your lane." So, I mean, he's just constantly giving me encouragement like that. So that kind of makes submission seem a little bit easier when the husband's doing this, doesn't it? God is so serious about these commands to the husband. He's so serious about when he delegates authority that they are using it right, that he says in 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Wow. You want Sometimes it's a joke because I always use humor for stuff. But if Hector gets smart with me or something, I'll say, I think your prayers are going to be hindered for the next 24 hours because you are not respecting me right now. But God is serious about that. So, I mean, he puts a lot of weight on our husbands. So, how do we cleanse each other? It's mainly the husbands cleansing the wife, but we do it through the truth, knowing that God uses your husband to beautify you, because no one knows you better than your spouse. He's the perfect person to do it. He sees what's behind, even if you don't say anything. And he uses the truth to beautify you. The power of love. Marriage puts into your spouse's hands a massive power to reprogram your self-appreciation. So he is constantly speaking. He should be words of encouragement. And we should do it to each other. The power of grace. Forgiveness and grace every single day of your marriage because we're imperfect. We're trying to hit the target, but we miss the mark constantly. So we show each other grace. And the ultimate power is the gospel. How can we be harsher to our husbands than Christ is to us? And how can he not fulfill his duties to cherish and love us the way he should, because Christ has done that so well for us. So let's move on, 28 to 30. In the same way, he's emphasizing here how much the husband should love us. They ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. These verses show you the totality of how it should be your husband's mission to care for you, just as he would his own body. You wouldn't starve your own body. You wouldn't not exercise it. This is the goal of the husbands. This is the biblical goal of the husbands. And this in verse 32 is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Just as Christ lived for us in chapter 1, this is the picture of husbands to the wife. So what would happen if we looked at marriage as an avenue to co-labor with Christ to help one another grow out of our sins and our flaws and to the new self that God created? What happens if we would look at our marriage like that? I think we would be able to take criticism better. I think we would trust our spouse more if we both were looking at it like that. What a bridegroom should say and a bride should say on their wedding day is, as good as you look today, someday when we're standing before Jesus Christ, you are going to be radiant in front of him. That's what marriage is supposed to be about. That's the goal of marriage. I've asked Connie Nervig if she would come up and just give us a few pointers on what submission in her marriage looks like, what his love for her and making her beautiful looks like, and then when they are making decisions and they are on opposite ends of the spectrum, how do they come together to make a decision? And it's interesting because Connie, I prayed about, Lord, who should I ask? And it wasn't even a second, and Connie jumped into my head. And then I thought, I asked her daughter Wendy, because I thought it'd be good to have two generations up here, but Wendy's child is sick this morning, so she can't be here. But Connie taught Wendy, so I'm hoping she can just encompass.
Oh, goodness.
Oh, goodness. So, Connie, start out and tell us. Submission is just such a misunderstood word. What does it look like in your marriage? And how long have you been married?
49 years, I believe.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we've had a lot of practice at getting things right. And I'm not up here because I've done it all perfectly by any means.
None of us.
And I really do wish Wendy were here, that she could share what her relationship with Chris is. And because I look at them and I say, wow, they are farther along in their relationship of living before the Lord than we were. And that's what we want for our kids, don't we? We want them to outdo us in every perfect, every good way. My husband, Dick, was in a pretty public position most of his working years. He was either a teacher or an administrator or a superintendent. And very early on, God revealed to me that it is very important for me to respect his position and to respect his role in our community. We lived in a very small community in Iowa, and everyone knew everybody. And so I just really felt like the Lord laid it on my heart to be very respectful of him in public, in our home, because of his position. There were a lot of times he had to make hard, hard decisions, and people didn't like him, and they didn't understand. And yet I knew that what he had to do was the right thing, even though it may not have appeared that way to other people. And I tried to make our home a place for him to come home to. He would walk in the door, and the girls would hear him say, "We need to go to the bedroom and talk." And I knew that meant he had some things on his heart that were really hard for him to do that day. And so I just would listen, because there weren't a lot of people that he could share those hard things with. I think we both committed early in our marriage to honor one another in public and not put each other down. I mean, we tease each other a lot, and we have to. We have to keep life light and fun. But I tried not to say things that would disrespect him in public and before the girls. And I think one of the things that I learned early on was that he needed a lot of encouragement because of the role that he was in, and some of the things that he had to do didn't come easily for him. And when we encourage our husband, it really means that we are pouring our courage into them. I thought, that is really, I just read that the other day. The Lord knows when we need these things to share with others, and I thought, that is really good, to give them our courage when they aren't feeling it. I remember early on in our marriage, Dick said to me, most of us as husbands, we feel very insecure in that role as the head of our families. And we may not admit it, but it's a big responsibility. And we feel insecure in that. And that really helped me understand the weightiness that he feels for me as his wife and for our children. And I remember thinking the day he shared that with me, I'm glad you're the head of our family, not me. It just really helped me understand. He needs to hear, I believe in you, even when you don't feel strong and courageous. I'm here for you. I want to encourage you and be your helper. And a helper really is a gap filler. The old movie, what is it? Stallone. It was the boxer.
You know? Oh.
Yes, Rocky.
Yeah.
He would say, Adrian got gaps. Yeah. I got gaps. Yeah. Together, we ain't got no gaps, you know?
Yeah.
And so, I really feel like the Lord just brought that to my mind. It's not on my heart. But I really feel like that's what we can be for our husbands, you know, in those areas. So, and as Diane said, to appreciate what their strengths are, but to understand what their weaknesses are to help us encourage them in those areas. Let's see, what else did I have here? The decision-making in our home, Dick was always good to value my opinion, and we would almost always discuss, you know, hard decisions, whether to buy a different house or another car or whatever it was. And as we would talk and discuss, and oftentimes by the end, I would say, you make the decision that you think is right, because we've talked about all the possibilities. And I felt like that was really his call in so many of those things, because he had heard my side and he knew his heart. And oftentimes we weren't that far apart. I'll move on. How much time do we have? I don't want to get too long.
Up to 10:30.
The whole thing of him loving me and making me all that God created me to be. I appreciated when we were raising our girls, one of the things that I love to do is sing. And I was in a small group, a singing group, and we went to different churches and put on musical programs. And it was all about sharing the gospel. And this small group, we met twice a week in the evening and practiced and had to, you know, get our little programs ready. And he had the girls at home after long days at school. He had the kids at home, but he never resented that I went off and did that. I think he really understood it was a good outlet for me, that I needed it. It was my passion, and I'm so grateful he didn't squelch that. We agreed early on that I would be a stay-at-home mom. That's what I desired to be, and I was so grateful that he didn't put pressure on me to be out there helping with the family income. And I'm not putting that down for anyone. It was just that my heart was to be at home with the girls. And so we had to sacrifice a lot of things because financially, we just couldn't afford a lot of things. But I'm grateful that he allowed me to be that. You know, as our girls got older and we became empty nesters and found ourselves here, he has encouraged me to be involved in whatever areas of ministry that God would lead me to be in. We love doing legacy ministry in our church together. So we each have kind of our own separate ministries, but legacy is one of the things that we do together, and we love that and enjoy it. The other day, this is an example how he cleanses me with the word. The other day we were driving down our street, and there's this house on our street, and they don't have a very big yard, but they have lots of cars and trucks. And so there's like five cars in the front of their yard and on our street, and we have to go really slow by because the roads in Bella Vista are not very big. And I said to him one day, well, I was so frustrated, I said, I think I'm going to report them to the POA. They need to come and see what their yard looks like. In fact, they covered up all the grass, put rock down so that they could park their cars in the front. And Dick very gently said, and how does that fit with love thy neighbor? Well, I was truly convicted. Dick and I, opposites do attract, but he and I are more alike than we are different. And if you know anything about the Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 1 with a strong wing 2. He's a 2 with a strong wing 1. And Enneagram 1s have a very critical inner voice, but it can also be outward critical of others. So the two of us have to really work on each other when our critical nature or spirit rears its ugly head. And I'm grateful that he calls me on that. And it's one of the things that I pray strongly for him about, and I'm sure he prays that for me, because it can be not just our neighbors that I'm critical of. It could be that man that's living in my house with me. Let's see. Decisions. Okay. Diane.
Yeah, Diane.
Diane asked me, what about decisions that you aren't very much aligned together with? And I immediately thought of this point in our life and our marriage when Dick was an elementary principal in this small community. He really loved his job. We loved the community we lived in. Our girls had only known living there. At this point in time, Wendy's an eighth grader and Kristen's about a fourth grader. And he began talking about really feeling like the Lord was leading him to do something different. And not just a different position within the school system, but in ministry, because he was feeling the breakdown of the family, working with families within the school system, and just seeing the devastation that it was wreaking on the children that parents would send. Parents send their best kids to school, but oftentimes they come with a lot of baggage, and we could just see the breakdown in the family. And so he began talking about, I really feel like God is leading me to do something different. And I thought, oh goodness, what is this leading up to? And we had gone to a family life marriage conference up in Minneapolis. And when during the whole weekend of the conference, there's an opportunity called ministry opportunities where you can go and listen to opportunities within Crusade for work. And he said, I think we should go to that. I said, I don't think so. Why would I want to do that? And he says, to this day, he says, I think there are skid marks in the carpet where I drug her to this meeting. Well, I went to the meeting and sat there and thought, I don't think this is for us. But we came home and he was encouraged by the meeting. I was not. And we just kept having these conversations. He looked around within our community, went to different ministry opportunities, didn't really find anything that really fit. And all I could think about was, what is this going to do to our girls to move them? I know this would be really hard for them. And if we joined staff with Crusade, that meant raising support for our family, and that scared me to death. I really didn't want to do that. And I just was really dragging my feet. But the conversations continued between us, and one day I remember the Lord very gently saying, don't you think if I would be calling your husband to something that I would be calling you as well? Yes, yes. I didn't want to admit it, but yes. You know, he was not going to call him to go do something and me go another direction. So just hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit helped me think less about my own fears and look more at the possibility of what God might be leading us to. So we eventually did all the paperwork. Dick always said, I don't think people who join the FBI have to answer as many questions as we did. But we got through the whole process. We joined the Family Life Ministry in Little Rock, which is what brought us to Arkansas in the first place. And as I look back at that, wow, God just really blessed us. And I was so grateful for his word spoken so gently to me that it finally woke me up to trust him in the hardest thing of that whole process was trusting that God would raise enough support for us. And through the process, this is how neat God works. Kristen would come running home from school and she'd say, "How much has God raised for us today?"
Oh.
And we had this little thermometer on our refrigerator, the goal, and we would fill it in. And she couldn't wait to come home and see what God had done. So even when I cannot see how God is working something out, He is working it out. And it's for our good and it's for our joy and a blessing to our kids as well. So did I miss any?
No, thank you so much. That was perfect. Thank you, Connie. That is awesome. I just want to make one more point, and that is, if marriage is to be like Christ in the church and the church to Christ, how important it is from little on, our grandkids, our children, to talk to them about looking for a Christian spouse. I don't care if they're 5 years old. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" From little on. But if you have married a non-Christian, or if your child has married a non-Christian, I married a non-Christian, and in my boisterous personality, I said, when we start having kids, I'm taking them to church every Sunday. If you want to be a deadbeat father and lay and sleep on Sunday mornings, then you can explain that to the children. And that was when he was 23. And so he hasn't missed a Sunday. But so God can redeem if you haven't married a Christian, but you pray for that person. And so I want to give you this image of what marriage is supposed to be about when it's done perfectly. As the husband puts his wife on a pedestal and she bends down in submission, they are at eye level. That's the picture that God wants for our marriages. And so we can't do it perfectly, but we do have the Holy Spirit as our helper, our divine helper, and so we pray. So let me close this in prayer, and then you can get to your groups. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that everything that you speak to us is perfectly good. Help us to have a better understanding of our marriages. Help us to show our husbands respect. Help them, Lord, to follow your lead as you love the church. I pray that you bless every marriage in here. Bless and heal the hurts that have come from marriages that haven't worked out. Lord, we just absolutely need your help in every area of our lives. We just recognize that, Lord. And we thank you that you are so willing to be there for us. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the gift of these women here today. In Jesus' name, amen.